this morning, as we get started, I want to remind you of the glory of Wild Mountain. So if you've ever been to the Rocky Mountains, if you were to scale that down by 100 or even 1,000, and then just grab kind of an adjective at random, you might come up with Wild Mountain. It is not that wild nor that mountainous in comparison. But they have summer opportunities where you can go and do the water slide, do the lazy river. Another thing they have is alpine slides. Any of you guys do the alpine slide ride at Wild Mountain? My first introduction to this was when I was 10. I get taken by like a family friend, and we're gonna be there the entire day hanging out. Like, what could be better for a young kid? The first thing my buddy Matt and I do is we go down the alpine slide. Never been down an alpine slide, but I'm gonna win the race down the alpine slide. And I didn't realize that there was a degree of risk involved with this. I just thought you put the handle to go down fast, and I'm gonna be first because I'm gonna go the fastest. And then when at the end, I will apply the brake as needed. But that's my thing is, that's the only time you would use a brake. And so I am clearly destroying my friend as we careen down this alpine slide. And then before I can even respond, before I even realize it, I am braking fast and I'm braking hard, but it's not because of the brake of the cart. My skin is stopping me from continuing down the mountain. So once I'm able to actually pick myself up from the grass outside the slide, I get my cart back on the slide. I go all the way down the rest of the mountain, and I start to assess how bad this is. I mean, I have lost skin up the entire left side of my body, right? Like from calf to thigh to hip. How did my hip come in contact? Hip. I got up my side, arm, part of my face. So 100% of course started coming down the hill. Only about 95% of me made it all the way down. I didn't realize it was so treacherous. Here, Wild Mountain, I thought it was gonna be so much fun. It was wild. And so the rest of the day I spent underneath like this mock canopy, like we had put together some towels, and I just sat there for like 7 more hours waiting so that I could go home. So last week, Steve talked about Romans being a rumble. I think how I would characterize the book of Romans is, I think in front of us is a great opportunity to have a ton of fun. But we gotta be careful, because we could get hurt. We could get hurt. You might leave some of yourself behind as we get through this series. But we are in week 2 of about a year and a half study in the book of Romans. It's gonna go on for a while. We'll tell you when we're done. A couple comments that I came across as I've started reading here that are really exciting for me to think about. One comes from Martin Luther. He said this, this epistle, this letter of Romans is really the chief part of the New Testament and is truly the purest gospel. It can never be read or pondered too much. And the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes, comparing it to like bread that we would eat. And so if you're new to the Bible, you know, we got kind of Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament is kind of the last fourth. It's where Jesus comes on the scene and we learn about him. And then the early church deals with the realities of Jesus, who he is. And yet this letter written to this Roman church, Luther says, oh, so precious, so tasty, so pure. And it just kind of makes it so lofty and grandiose. And we should give it such an esteemed place. One of the commentators that I'm going to rely on this week and in future weeks is written by a guy named Douglas Moo. I was able to take a class with him during my doctorate program. And he says this, Romans is ultimately a book about God, how he acted to bring salvation, how his justice is preserved, how his purposes are worked out in history, how he can be served by his people. And so it's a book about him. And yet you take that lofty vision that Luther brings forward, and even this part, which Moo brings forward, let me bring it down and make it like, allow us to take a breath. Because as I sat under Douglas Moo in this Romans class, he put out in front of us on this table, five different Romans commentaries, each of which he himself had written. And that's like, whoa, I mean, that's so intimidating, right? But then as we go through the class, he starts identifying like, okay, that's what I believed when I wrote this book. But by the time I had written that book, my opinion about those things had changed. And I thought like, I went from like being super intimidated by being taught by a guy who's written five commentaries on Romans to be like, okay, but I'm never gonna have my thoughts about this book published, and then 10, 15, 20 years later, write a different published work that's gonna have a different opinion. Like, at least I'm not him. Like, that would be, so I think we can all like relax, because I don't think any of us are gonna have published works on Romans. So Luther can say, it is so precious, it's so pure, and yet we can comfort ourselves by saying, you know what? We're gonna be reading this and asking questions and struggling through some of these things until God takes us up to heaven. I mean, it is that awesome, and yet we can take a breath and say, we're gonna be okay. So Wild Mountain, let's have some fun and make sure you don't get hurt. All right, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Trike read that last week, and then he never talked about it. I didn't make this comment. It actually came from his wife. We were walking back to his office after services, and Carol brought it up. She's like, you read it, and then you never talked about it again. Today, I will talk about it, all right? We'll talk about that, and then we're also gonna talk about verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we get started, it's a little bit of like syllabus time here at Hope, you know? Don't you love that first week? Or like back in high school, middle school, it was like the first 2 weeks of classes. You're like, well, we're gonna walk through the syllabus. We gotta hand out books to people. This is where we're at. We'll jump in. We'll get started here, but nothing crazy. And as we get started, I think we do have to do a little bit of like, so who are all these people? What's going on? So I came up with five questions for us to ask and answer today. So first one, how was the church in Rome founded? What were Paul's purposes in writing this letter and sending this letter to that church? How is Paul described? Where we're gonna review or actually talk about verse 1 this morning. How is the Roman church described in verse 7? What's consequential about that? And then I think what's really important for us is to get to this last question of like, okay, Paul was writing to that group of people back then over there. And many times that can create a number of barriers that can cause us to say, yeah, so this really isn't for us. And I think we wanna be compelled to say, God, what do you have for us? Not just through the words, but through his spirit, using those words to comfort us, to challenge us, to lift up the gospel before us today, here, now. Like, God, what do you wanna speak? What do you wanna communicate to us this morning? And so I hope you're trying to listen with spiritual ears this morning and say, God, what do you have for me, for us as a church? So, first question, how was the church in Rome founded? We don't know. Okay, second question, what? We don't know, all right? So it likely, in all likelihood, was not Peter, nor Paul. Two figureheads, two individuals that were responsible for a ton of church planting, churches getting started, and maybe even having churches kind of bear their name that it's like they actually didn't found that. And Rome, the Roman church was not likely founded by Peter. It's one of the reasons why we think Paul, unlike some of the other letters, gives a longer introduction to who he is. Douglas Moo says about this, the length and theological orientation, going to get to that next week, the theological orientation of this opener, are due mainly to the fact that Paul was introducing himself to a church that he had neither founded nor visited. It's why all of a sudden when he gets like, hey, Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, all of a sudden he launches off sideways and says, oh, now I got to talk about the gospel and how the gospel is critical to what this group in Rome and what I'm trying to do. And so he launches off that, and only verse 7 does he come back and say, oh yeah, I'm writing to you who are in Rome. So he gets launched off because he didn't found this church. How did it get founded? Well, a couple different options. Commentators spill all sorts of ink. Let me boil it down to the most likely reality comes to us from Acts chapter 2. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the kind of accounts of Jesus' life, and then the book of Acts, which talks about the early church. And the early church, one critical aspect is the sending of God's Holy Spirit into the church as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Let me read for you. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout Jews from every nation under heaven, including visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, kind of, so he launches onto even other people that were there. So in all likelihood, Jews and proselytes, those who had kind of been brought into this Jewish cause, travel from Rome, travel from Italy, right, to Jerusalem, Pentecost happening, and then all of a sudden they're going to go back. And that church is going to spring up, most likely. Could have been tied to the persecution that happened and kind of the scattering that happened in Acts 8. Seemingly, this is, I think, a better likelihood, higher likelihood. Okay. As part of that founding, though, I got to mention one other significant event. Let me read from Douglas Moo here. An important event in the history of the Jews in Rome. So remember, they go back and they kind of do the church thing, synagogue combo, and they're trying to figure this out, right? That is mentioned by a Roman historian, Suetonius, in his Life of Claudius. He says that Claudius, quote, expelled the Jews from Rome in about AD 49, we think, because they were constantly rioting at the instigation of Crestus. So most scholars, according to Moo, agree that Crestus is a corruption of the Greek word Christos, and that the reference is probably to disputes within the Jewish community over the claims of Jesus to be that Christus, to be that Messiah. So it's a unique reality, right? Go back, trying to figure out, all right, this Christ, does this Christ apply to the Jewish people that are meeting in synagogue or not? Is it a continuation? Is it a separation? We don't know. We're struggling. So they get into these debates. Boom, Jews are expelled out. And then who's remaining? Gentiles, non-Jewish people left to build the church in Rome. And therefore, when it comes to Paul and his writing, he's got to address both Gentiles who have had probably, we estimate, about 5 years of leadership and kind of dictating what the church is going to look like. And then after that time, Jewish people are going to come back in, even Jewish believers in Jesus. And so then you have a lot of that coming together in the church. And that's why we see some of the things that Paul brings up in his letter to the Romans. How does Paul come into the story? Well, all indications are from Acts 18 that he, on his second missionary journey, meets a couple from Italy, and gets filled in on what's happening there. And then by his third missionary journey, he's going to write to the church in Rome. But that second missionary journey, we read in Acts 18. After this, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy, and with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Just a cool providential story. They're expelled out of Italy. He's doing kind of his missionary thing, and then they cross paths, and that seems to be the way that he is linked with Rome, and then ultimately going to send them a letter. Now, what were his purposes in writing this letter and sending this letter? I got three, could be up to eight reasons. If you want to go through all the commentaries, just let me know. Got about a dozen of them. You can kind of figure out which of those eight are you most excited about. But at least three purposes in sending this letter. The first is to forge a relationship with them, right? Because he has no relationship, but he wants a relationship with them for their sake, for his sake, but also so that he can carry on a church planting mission beyond them all the way to Spain. It says at the end of Romans, in the 15th chapter, we'll get there. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, he's done his missionary journey thing, right? And since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them, he's on his way to Jerusalem right now to deliver an offering. But once I do that, then I will leave for Spain by way of you. So before I show up on your doorstep asking for money, I thought I might just say, hey, I'm Paul. I've planted some churches. I've done some missionary journeys. I want to do one all the way to Spain and I need your help, right? So that seems to be a critical purpose and reason for writing to them. The second one is he wants to help them work through a very important issue, which is how are Jew and Gentile going to engage one another? How are we to understand each of our stories? One, which has this Old Testament lineage, right? That goes all the way back to the beginnings of the Bible. And then you have kind of this whole non-Jewish group. That group seems to be in the majority in the Roman church, and they're calling all the shots. So how are these two going to engage one another? How should we consider these things? Paul says later in chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone. Everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek, which is the way shorthand was just saying, to the Jew and to the non-Jew. I'm obligated to each of you. And ultimately, I want you guys to share the banner, which is Christ, which is the gospel, that your ethnic identity is of less consequence than your new identity as somebody who is connected to Jesus. Let me read from Moo again, relying on him quite a bit this morning. He says this, we must assume that Paul has the whole community, a mixed group of Jewish and Gentile Christians in mind as he writes. Paul's purpose may be to rehearse the basic issues separating Jews and Christians and to show what his gospel has to say about them with the purpose of helping Gentile Christians understand the roots, the history of where their faith originated, while also criticizing Judaism for its overemphasis on the law and its presumption of most favored nation status. They just saw themselves as God's gift to the world, which they were, but they were not to be the end recipients of that gift. They were to turn and to say, look what God has revealed himself to be. Look, he is our great savior. Come join us. But it wasn't many times seen as that as much as they saw themselves as favored to the exclusion of others. Last one here. What were Paul's purposes in the letter? I'm going to Spain and I need your help. I want to help you guys understand the Jew, Gentile, the Jew and non-Jew realities of what it means in light of the gospel and in your relationship with each other. And number three, which is Paul's passion. It might be a great theme of the Bible and of this letter is the gospel. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. He was called. If you go back to Trake's message last week, he did a great job of just walking through Paul's life, Paul's conversion, right? Part of that conversion is God saying, I have appointed you to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish. And so Paul says, I have made it my ambition to go where they haven't heard the name of Jesus. That's my desire. That's my hope. That's my passion, to share this gospel. Okay. So we've looked at how the church got founded. We've looked at some of the purposes. How is Paul described? Let's go back to verse 1. He describes himself in three ways. He's a servant of Christ Jesus. He's called to be an apostle, and he's set apart for the gospel of God. So let's go. Let's walk through each of those. As you think about a servant of Christ Jesus, the expression servant of the Lord is used quite often in our Old Testament. It could be that he's connecting himself with that list of, you know, Moses-like and David-like figures of the Old Testament. I feel like he's actually grabbing onto a term here that would have been considered widely held onto as a status of low consequence. That ultimately he is showing himself to be a servant, to be a slave, to be the lowest on the rung of Christ, which is to say, I'll do anything that my master requires of me. That ultimately I'm no longer calling the shots. That as we go back to Acts 8 and 9, when he was calling the shots, he was persecuting, even killing other Christians. And this designation as a servant is ultimately saying, not my will be done, not what I thought was best for the cause of God, the name of God, but ultimately what he describes. And so it seems like it's a title of low consequence. But then it gets paired with this call to be an apostle. And that apostle, it would actually be a title of great consequence, of high value and importance. That there were the apostles, the 12 that Jesus brought around with him, and only a few others that Jesus regarded with high esteem, that he revealed himself to, of which Paul would have been one of those individuals. And so what it seems to be saying here, he's like, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. I am to be lowly regarded. And yet amongst you, as I come to you, as I write this letter, I'm also an apostle. Both of those true simultaneously. Moo again says about that apostleship, this calling that's been placed on Paul's life. That title marks Paul as one among that unique group appointed by Christ himself, appointed by Jesus himself, to have the salvation historical role as the foundation of the church. For the risen Christ appeared to Paul and chose him for his special mission to the Gentiles. What Paul intends by this is spelled out in the opening of Galatians. So a different letter that Paul wrote. I'm an apostle, he says there, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So again, going back, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, I'm lowly regarded. Treat me as you would anybody else. And yet I have been appointed. I have encountered and discussed and talked with the risen Christ. And he has called me to be an apostle to the church, apostle to the Gentiles. I'm to share his name. And so simultaneously he's saying, I'm low regarded and high regarded. Count me as you would anyone else, and yet realize that I have authority to speak into the church at Rome. Both of those simultaneously being true. And then he adds this final piece, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. I'm set apart. I'm designated for something, a message. And Pastor Steve's gonna jump into that next week. Are you next week? Thumbs up. All right. He's going to unpack what do we mean by that gospel of God? We're just going to get that started in verses 2-6 next week. So Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, low regard, called to be an apostle, high regard, simultaneously, that I might set before you this gospel of God. Fourth question, how is the Roman church described? After he gets done with that diatribe on the gospel, he says to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Couple things to note. To all those in Rome, many times he addresses the people he's talking to as the church, to the church in this region, to the church who meets in this city throughout households. Here he doesn't say that. He says to all those in Rome. Why is that significant? Paul uses the word all some 70 times in this letter. And so if there were a person in Rome that wants to kind of wiggle out from connecting to Paul or his words or what he is calling people to, Paul's like, no, I'm talking about you too. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about every single one of us. And he is going to build a case over the first three chapters of this book in this letter to say, those of you who think you are on the outside because of lineage, or because you do or don't know the law, because of how you have lived in the past or how you're living presently, because of what you think or what you feel, what you think about God, what you think about your neighbor, your coworker, he is gonna go to lengths to say, no, to everybody who can hear my voice, who reads this letter, who hears this letter proclaimed, I'm talking to you. You are seen and you are known by God. And that extends to us, friends. To any of you who are like, I just wandered in. This really isn't my church, isn't my thing. We know, we just took a survey. 200 people in the last year. So that's the group that could say, yeah, this is not really my thing, this church thing, these people, this hope community. Like, you could try to wriggle out from underneath kind of this letter, this call of God. And Paul, and I think by extension, the Lord Jesus wants to say, no, if you can hear the preacher's voice, friend, I'm talking to you. I want your heart to open up to what I would share with you, to all those in Rome, to all those within hope even, to all those in Rome who are loved by God. So important that we pause here to just consider that word loved, the beloved of God, because the Father uses that designation for his Son. God the Father calls his Son his beloved. Says this in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And that same designation would be extended to us, to all those who in Rome who are loved by God, beloved by God. How are you loved? Because the Son has shown the full extent of God's love by going to the cross. So much so that the same designation that the Father would use of the Son would be used of you and me. To all those in Rome who are loved, who are the beloved of God. So it should be considered that to all those in hope who are loved by God and called to be saints. I don't know what you come walking in this room with this morning. I don't know if you're feeling really good about your faith or really lousy about your faith. Really inconsequential compared to that you are loved, that you are God's beloved, that God would see you and relate to you in the same way he does his Son. To all those in Rome, to all those in hope who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I read that, you might be tempted to distinguish kind of loved by God and called to be saints. Like, I'm loved by God. He just loves me. He chooses to love me even though I'm got stuff going on in my life, but this call to be saints, that's really something I gotta do. I gotta live up to that title. I gotta act in a certain way. And Moo really does a great job, I think, of dispelling that, because it's not true. He says, in designated the Roman Christians as beloved by God and called to be saints, Paul implies that they are God's chosen people, for both phrases echo Old Testament designations of Israel. In addition, these two descriptions remind the readers that who they are depends on God's love and God's call. Paul uses saints at least 38 times to designate Christians, 4 other times in salutations, the focus being not on behavior. Do you hear that? The focus being not on behavior, but on status. Christians are those who have been sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And so Paul acknowledges it is ultimately God himself by his Holy Spirit who sanctifies Gentiles, who sanctifies us, turning us from unclean and sinful creatures to holy offerings fit for the service and praise of a holy God. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, to all those in hope who are loved by God, the beloved of God, and called to be saints, not on account of your behavior, not on account of what you have done or left undone, not on account of your choices, past, present, future, but because of God's love and God's call. So, how was the church founded? What does that mean for Paul in writing to the Romans? Who's this Paul guy and who is this people? We're just getting started. We're just scratching the surface. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. To all those in Rome, and by extension to all of you within hope, who are the beloved of God and called to be saints, I greet you, grace and peace in the name of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Now, some of you are not experiencing grace and peace. And so as we consider where are we going, where are we walking away this morning, I have some questions for you. Number one, do you trust the Bible when it says you are loved by God? Do you actually, when you hear that? Because in all likelihood, you struggle to believe that. I struggle to believe that. That I'm loved because God just chose to love me. Rather than I lived in a very honorable fashion and God saw that and God said, you know what? That person's good enough. They're better than most. And so I will bestow my love upon them. That's what we're tempted to think. Like, no, God's love doesn't rise and fall because of how you acted last night or this week. What profession you chose to, what potential mate or kids and how your kids behave, none of that. You're loved by God. Why? Because he said so. Do you believe that? As I extend that greeting of grace and peace, some of you will not receive it. You will not wear that because of something. And I just have you taken time to name those things which are preventing you from receiving God's grace and peace through Christ. Do you see that? That's God's desire for you this morning, to walk away grace-filled and at peace. That's his design. That's his desire. That's why Paul communicated what he did. He wants them to be full of God's grace and to be at peace. And this would be like an add-on to the kind of Old Testament greeting of shalom, peace. He's saying, and grace, which is to say, there's gonna be times where you won't be at peace in your faith, in your relationships, in your work. There's grace for you in your time of need, grace and peace. And so if you're not at peace, have you taken time to name those things? What's bothering you? We're gonna take communion in a moment. Communion is where you name those things and you say, oh, this person at work, the way that I responded in anger, my impatience with the Lord, like we name those things so that peace might come, not on account of your behavior, but on account of God's grace. Do you trust the Bible when it says you are loved by God? And have you named those things which are keeping you from experiencing his peace? And one more, I want to share one more in a corporate sense. It goes back to my opening story and illustration of being at Wild Mountain. And this is corporate. This is now church. just reading the results of those surveys that we took back in November, and just realizing the number of stories that are represented here. I want to share a story because I think it illustrates the fun, the joy, the opportunity of community with also identifying the hurt that can happen. This goes back in time to when I was a new believer, young believer, getting connected here at church. For some of you, I've always been a pastor. I actually haven't. There was a time when I was at this church, barely a Christian, you know, like exercising and then taking a shower, and you get out of the shower and you're still sweaty. You're like, oh, that shower didn't take. Like, I was that fresh in the faith when I started coming here. And I got the opportunity to be a part of a leadership team, and the rules of that team were pretty clear about upholding confidentiality. Why? Because we're going to talk about some things that are critical to the church, and there's a lot of context in that, those conversations, and why we might make the decisions we do for our community. And so let's keep these things here. Why? I didn't do that. I took it outside that group, and I shared something that I shouldn't have shared with a person I shouldn't have shared it with. And Pastor Steve found out. And he came to me on softball field, because we were part of a softball team, played together on Sunday nights. And he says, hey, did you say this? So I'm tempted to lie, but I don't. I say, yeah, I said that. And this is where my expectation was, you're out. You're off the team. You're out of the church. Don't come back. He doesn't say that, though. He says, do you remember we talked about, like, with that confidentiality thing? And it's like, you know, redness in my face. Like, yeah. Do you feel like that's something you want to, like, continue to, like, uphold and continue to be a part of that team? And I, all of a sudden I was like, oh, I'm not out. Oh, yeah, I think so. It makes it clear. I want to ask you not to do this again. And I was like, oh man, I'm sorry. Yeah. And then he just said, all right, let's go play softball. I was floored. Here I had knowingly caused harm in a way that could have disrupted the community, broken down leadership, created factions. I had not just like as a random passerby incurred hurt, like I was the cause. Like I was the alpine slide bringing hurt. And there was forgiveness and there was love. Steve showed me the gospel in my weakness, in my sin. And friends, that's the joy of this gospel message that Paul is proclaiming. I think we can have a ton of fun as a community. I think we're going to hurt one another in a community. But ultimately, the gospel being esteemed more than any one of us. And that's why we're going to close our service with a couple songs of worship, because it's not about us. It's about God. Like Moo said, this is a letter. This is a series that is beginning to end, all about God and his work through Christ. And so I want to invite you at any point to come and take communion. You can take it down front. You can take it in the back. We have a gluten-free option down front here. And if there's something that's just causing a disruption of peace, lay it down, friends. Receive God's peace through his grace this morning. You are his beloved, and he doesn't want you kept at a distance. Be invited in this morning. Well, people down front, if there's something heavy, sometimes you just need somebody else to voice the words. The people that are up here praying love to voice the words to God, love praying, love bringing your needs. Even if all you can say is just a general prayer, they would love to bring your need before God in prayer. One of the ways we respond is through giving. We do have boxes in the back, but most people go online to hopecc.com/give, and they respond that way. Also, we're getting a chance to worship. And we want you to worship through song in a way that's meaningful for you. Know that you are the beloved of God this morning. Know that God has sent his son, that all might hear and receive his grace and peace. Don't be kept from that. All means all. All means you. Let's pray together. God, we're so thankful for this book, this letter, which is rich, which is deep, which will be a ton of fun. Maybe even create a rumble like Steve was saying. Might cause hurt. So ultimately, let's lift up your name. Let's lift up your gospel. Help us as a community to not make this book about ourselves, to not make church about us. Help us, God, to receive your grace and peace afresh this morning. In a room this size, there are likely some heavy, heavy burdens. Burdens that maybe we are not actually called to bear, not strong enough to bear on our own. So help us to set them down, to bring them before you, to open up to this community, knowing that there is grace for our needs, peace to overcome our struggles. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.